I am excited for the new quarter. I don't know about you. It's always fun, I think, to get started on a new quarter. By about mid-quarter, you may not be saying it's so exciting anymore, but it's kind of neat to transition. I thoroughly have enjoyed the summer series, and I hope you all have as well. Obviously, if you missed any of those lessons, we recorded all of them, almost all of them. There's a couple of nights we had technical difficulties, but and we will be hopefully, I guess, recording all the lessons in here on Wednesday nights as well. We continue to do that so that if you need one or if you miss one, you can catch up and download the audio. I do my best to keep the website up to date. I got a few things on my plate, so bear with me if it's not there right away. But we are happy to offer all the lessons that are here in the auditorium on the website, so please pass that around to your friends and family if they're interested. So all Sundays and Wednesdays lessons are usually recorded for us, so please take advantage of that as you will. I don't have many announcements tonight. I did want to make a couple of things known, if we could. First of all, Webb Cannon, and Doug's going to give some more information about baby Webb and his status. He is doing remarkably better today, evidently, and he is responding. His heart, evidently, is beating on its own. So thank the Lord, and we are hoping and praying that he continues his improvement. They still don't have a lot of the results about neurology and whether or not he's got any brain damage, or if he does have brain damage, to what extent there might be. So please keep Webb in your prayers. I think power of prayer is awesome. We don't have time to study the power of prayer tonight, I don't believe. But I think prayer does make a difference. I don't think there would be a use for us doing it if it doesn't make a difference. And I think that it has made a difference in Webb. It's made a difference in helping, I believe, Kara and Stephen deal with this. It's been making a difference, I think, in their family members. It's made a difference to other people who don't even know them personally. I was at the office today, actually yesterday, and one of my coworkers had seen my postings on Facebook about him and had been were asking about him, and then all of a sudden he shows up today and gave me $300 to bring for that family. He doesn't even know him. Doesn't even know him. But to me, that tells you what kind of an impact that prayer can make, I believe, and what an impact that experiences can make. And us as Christians, I think, as we bond together, that shows what it is to be a Christian and that we care and people see that. And so it's important to know. I would like to say this, that they are staying nearby. Instead of staying in the apartment that has been provided free of charge, they're having to stay closer to the hospital now in a hotel. And because of that, because of his circumstances and situation, they want to be close by, obviously, in case something were to happen. Because of that, they cannot keep food in the hotel rooms that they're in. So what we are trying to do now is collect money, gift cards. If y'all been online or if you get the emails, you've probably seen the email I sent out last night about this. But if you would like to contribute money toward the gift cards, or if you'd like to go out and buy some gift cards at some of the normal fast food restaurants, that's what we're trying to collect for the Cannons right now. Dana Wingard is heading that up. And if you would like to help out with that, please get with Dana. And either you can give her money and she'll put toward the gift card if you don't have time to do that. Or if you'd like to personally go get a gift card and some card to send with it, that would be wonderful. I think that would be great for the family as well. But they just, you know, typical restaurants, if you need a list of them, let us know. But, you know, things like Burger King and McDonald's. You can even go get those Visa gift cards where they can use them anywhere if you'd like to do that. But we're trying to give them some ability to get the food and get it quick and be near the hospital. And so that's kind of our hope. So if you all are interested in helping with that, any amount would be appreciative. It doesn't matter if you got a dollar or $5. It doesn't matter. Any amount would be good. And we're trying to help them deal with that. Of course, there's a lot of traveling still going on with that family, going back and forth from here to there. The boys are in school here, and Stephen's having to go back and forth a good bit. So anything you all can help with would be very much appreciated. Other than that, I don't really have any other announcements. There's several that are going to be sick, that have been sick, on our prayer list. The announcements, we'll throw them up there after Bible class. Also, Doug has printed out the announcements up here. I didn't have time to update the PowerPoint, so not all the PowerPoint is up to date today. And so I'm sorry I failed you, but he's got the announcements printed out here if you did not get them by email. So if you need to get a copy, they're up here on the communion table. You can get a copy after Bible class. Any other announcements or prayer requests that we need to know about tonight? Okay. Tinley, I'm sorry, you cannot talk. All right, let's start off with a class with a prayer real quick. Bow with me, please. God, we are thankful tonight as we gather together as your family. As we gather together as brothers and sisters and sons and daughters of you, we are thankful for all the wonderful blessings you've given us in this life. God, we're thankful for the avenue of prayer that we can talk to you. We can express those things that are on our hearts and on our minds, that we can beg to you for your support and your love and your encouragement. And we know that when we pray in faith that we've got it, and that you will be there with us and guide us through those dark days and those bad times, and be with us in those the times and those valleys of life that are difficult. And God, we're thankful that you'll be with us there in the days that are bright and that are happy, and those mountain peaks of joy that we experience even as we live here on this earth. God, thank you for being with us, and thank you for answering our prayers and being the loving and caring God that you are. And God, thank you for knowing what's best for us. And it's hard for us to grasp as humans that it's not always our will that matters. It's not always those things that we want to be done that will be done. And God, there is a time and a place for everything. And Lord, we are thankful that you know those times and places. You know those things that need to be done. That's going to be the best for everyone. It's going to be the best for you, and it will be the best for us, whether we understand it or see it or not. God, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the ability we have to be able to open up the bread of life, to savor each and every morsel as we read from its text. Lord, I ask you to be with me this quarter of study as we go through the Beatitudes, both in the book of Matthew and as we look in other Beatitudes in the Bible, hopefully, Lord willing, as we go through this study. Lord, so that we will be able to be encouraged, we'll be strengthened, and that ultimately we will be able to enjoy genuine happiness, because we have chosen those right paths and those right ways, those right things in life. God, most of all, we are thankful for Jesus. We know that without him and without his sacrifice, that all of this would be for naught, that we would not have a chance for eternal life, that we would not have a real reason for living. But it is through him and through his blood on the cross of Calvary that we have a chance for eternal life, redemption, and reunification with you. And God, we are so thankful for that sacrifice. We're thankful for the love that he showed us by coming here willingly and dying on the cross for our sins. We're thankful for the love that he was able to show us from you, that you were willing to give up your son for us, that you were willing to send him on this earth to take the form of man and to be able to give us that sacrifice because you love us so much. And God, we ask that you be with us each and every day, that we may bring glory and honor to his name and to you in all that we do and say. It's through his blessed name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. Grab your Bibles. Let's go ahead and get there right into the text of Matthew chapter 5. Tonight we're going to do a general overview and introduction as we look at the biblical Beatitudes that we see in God's Word. Now, I say biblical Beatitudes because I hope to extend this study beyond the confines of Matthew chapter 5. Usually when you think Beatitudes, what do you think? Matthew chapter 5, right? All the blessed are they, blessed is he. All those that you see there in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples. That's what we think about. Now, what we don't always understand is there's Beatitudes in the book of Psalms that I hope we'll be able to get to. And then, Lord willing, lesson 13, which you all who've been in class with me before know how easy and likely it is for me to get to lesson 13. Probably not going to happen. But if we make it to lesson 13, there is a beatitude of blessed are the dead in the book of Revelation. And I want to get to that if we can, so I'm going to do my best to talk. I may talk fast, and I may not always stop and get your interaction. An auditorium, of course, is very hard. You guys like to spread out on me. I would encourage you this quarter, if you can, come down closer to me next week. I don't like the distance between us. It's not as cozy and as easy for us to interact. But hopefully, if you have any comments or questions, please raise your hand, because even though we're in the auditorium, this is a Bible class, and I want us to make sure we cover things. And I know some of you back out here are even more learned than I am. And so I want to make sure that you speak up and help us as we go through this path, looking at the blessings that we have by following the path that God has set for us. These Beatitudes help plot that course for us for genuine happiness. God wants us to experience genuine happiness in life. Would y'all agree with that statement? That's what he wants. Now, that may not be the happiness we think that's going to make us happy. Some, you know, I've heard some people say, well, God wants this because it makes me happy. Well, no, that's not necessarily true. God wants us to experience genuine happiness. And I put that genuine there for a very good reason. I think as you look at the scriptures, God's definition of happiness is not always equivalent to what we as humans think happiness should be. Some of us think we would be happy if we were millionaires. All right, that may be happiness to some in this world. That's not happiness to God. You know why? Because God already owns everything. That's not genuine happiness to Him. And so it's not really something we should be striving for. You want to know why there's all the admonitions about worrying about being rich? It's because that's not the ultimate goal. That's not going to be the ultimate epitome of what happiness is in life. God wants us to experience genuine happiness. And if you think back, because God wants us to experience genuine happiness, that's why He created a perfect world with that perfect garden. He created a perfect man, placed him in a perfect environment, and even gave him a perfect mate. Think about those statements. Think about the perfection that existed in the Garden of Eden. And I'm not going to go back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and ultimately chapter 3, sadly, where it all comes crashing down. But what you see in the beginning is God created each and every single day. After He created, He looked at what He created, and what did He say? It is good. It is good. Those perfect things were created for man. That's what you see. When God created man, what did He say? I placed you in the middle of the garden, and I give you what? Dominion. I give you dominion. That means control. I give you control over everything you see around you that I've created. It is yours to enjoy. However, I gave you the little caveat. Lawyers like caveats, by the way. God, in His legal mind, said, I'm going to give you everything. However, this is the only one thing you cannot have. That tree of life. Well, not tree of life. Tree of knowledge and of good and evil. There is a difference, by the way. Don't let people confuse you. Tree of knowledge and of good and evil. He said, you cannot eat of this tree. And then, of course, Satan comes into the picture and ruins the perfect happiness that existed. There weren't cares about food. There weren't cares about sickness. There weren't cares about dying even in the Garden of Eden. That perfect garden was prepared for a perfect man, perfect environment, perfect companion. Man was happy, truly, genuinely happy until Satan entered it and ruined the bliss. God's plans, however, were not hindered, and the Almighty's omniscience had prepared for this event of the fall of man, and that's when the Son of God came to earth to offer the once-for-all sacrifice that would once restore man's genuine happiness in this world. Now, just because Jesus came doesn't mean all sickness is thrown out. Didn't happen, right? Just because Jesus came doesn't mean all death is gone. Didn't happen. People die every second, every moment. Just because Jesus came doesn't mean people aren't going to be worried about finances. Most of the binds, though, people get in themselves, if you remember. But just because Jesus came doesn't mean man is going to be perfect necessarily in the perfection we seem to think. He is perfect again, or has the ability to be perfect again, because we have the ability to be genuinely happy in Christ. And that's where we place our genuine happiness. Now, there's a lot of different things that we look at. Man's happiness is still God's primary objective. You can look in John chapter 14 and verse 6, and my computer's not, there you go. John 14, verse 26, it's still primary, God's primary objective. In fact, in verse 26, God says, or Jesus really said, that He's going to send the Helper to us. Why? To make sure and remind us of all the things that He has been teaching, that God has taught to us, to bring those things to remembrance. You remember over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul reminds us there of what true peace comes about from. And that's thinking the knowledge following after what God wants us to do. And if you think about Philippians chapter 4, flip there with me real quick. God's objective is still bringing us about so that we will have this genuine happiness in life. Remember, Ephesians 4, starting there in Philippians. You have to excuse my mind, it's a little tired tonight. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known unto God. He wants us to know what those things are that we want, that we desire. Why? Well, it's not just because we want them, but it's because He realizes that we need to be genuinely happy. Experience that genuine peace that verse 7 begins talking about, so that we are not anxious for anything. We have no worries in life. And so there in verse 7, what you see is the peace of God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there's any excellence, and if anything be worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Answering the question there, God wants us to experience genuine happiness in the right way, the right form, the right fashion, because He doesn't want us to be anxious for anything, and He wants us to experience that peace that passes all understanding. There's only one way to do that, and that's God's way. God's heaven ultimately offers genuine, eternal happiness to man. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 16 and 17. You can look over there real quickly and see a brief description of what heaven's going to offer to us once we get there. He says there, they will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God wants us to be happy. It's still His cornerstone. It is still the purpose of anything and everything God wants us to do. It may not be happiness always in our eyes, but He wants us to be genuinely happy in finding that peace that passes all understanding. And ultimately, He wants us to be in heaven where we've got no tears, no troubles, no trials any longer. That's what He wants us to do. Man doesn't have to wait for eternal heaven in order to find genuine happiness, though. We look forward to heaven. I think there's nothing wrong with looking toward that goal of eternal life with God, with the Lamb in the middle, surrounded there in the throne, as Revelation 7 describes there. As we think about dwelling with God, seeing His face, seeing those that we love that have gone on before us in the faith. There's nothing wrong with looking forward, but God has told us we don't have to wait for genuine happiness in life. And that's what we want to look at this quarter of study, of looking for that genuine happiness that we can have even while we're still here, while we are living on this earth. It can still be secured by us. And these instructions are summarized in the Beatitudes that are found throughout God's Word. Scattered throughout the Bible are a number of statements dealing with blessed is he who, blessed are they who this. And those Beatitudes, as they're commonly called, these statements offer a Christian direction so he can rest in the happiness which God offers. Now the word blessed, real quickly, I think it's very interesting to look at the Greek. I don't like to get into a big Greek word study if we can, but the Greek word here, makarios, is a Greek word that is not as easily translated in our language, being English. Greek, if you were to study Greek, Greek is a much more intricate language. In fact, like love, we got one word for love, right? Well, Greeks have more than one word. Matter of fact, they have about seven or eight different words for love. And it categorizes different types of love. Storge love, agape love, phileo love. And those different types of love characterize different relationships and different abilities to be tied to one another. We've probably heard some of those in our discussions. Well, blessed, kind of the same way. Blessed are they who this. what does blessed really mean? Well, the Greek word, if you kind of get into it, incorporates really the meaning of wholeness and of joy, of well-being, of a total peace, tranquility of spirit. It's an inner satisfaction that's even expressed by our Lord, as we see over in John chapter 14, verse 27. Look with me over there. John 14, 27. John 14 is a great passage, of course, there as Jesus is talking to his disciples and talking to them about him leaving and some of the things that he is dealing with is some doctrinal issues about his oneness with the Father. But you look there in verse 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." This incorporation here, as the way that Christ is talking to the disciples here, is the same type of blessing, the blessedness that we can experience. It is a compilation of multiple sentiments. And it's not just that you are being a blessed person, but really it's much deeper, a much more intricate, much more complex issue than that. The blessedness is a single term that aptly describes the abundant life which Christ offers to those that are in this world. The abundant life. You look in John chapter 6, verse 35, or John chapter 10, verse 10. You flip over there, and there's some references there that we can experience the abundant life. And it doesn't have to wait until the afterlife. It doesn't have to wait until the eternal life takes a hold of our souls. It can start now. We can experience the abundant life on a daily basis, an hourly basis, a minute-by-minute basis, if we follow after those things which God wants us to do, so we experience the abundant life we have. And it is abundant because we are truly blessed. And so maybe that helps you understand it's much deeper than just having something. It is experiencing something. Frank Cox over in Sermon Notes on the Sermon on the Mount made this quotation, and I thought it was apt to share. "This blessedness is broader and deeper than happiness. It lies not in outward circumstances, but in the inward life. Not in what a man has, but in what he is." Blessedness is more than us being blessed with a house, being blessed with a wonderful wife, two children. Being blessed is more than just having, it is being. And so what God expresses to us here in his inspired words is that to be blessed is so much more than just having stuff. It's experiencing stuff. The great love of God is clearly revealed in this divine desire that God has for that man to find genuine, true happiness in life. So a study of the Beatitudes of the Bible focuses on our attention on the requirements necessary for one to find true happiness. Once these Beatitudes are contemplated, once they are, we have conformed to their instructions, what we're going to find is that there is a wonderful, peaceful happiness that will guard our thoughts and will soothe our lives. It's a wonderful thought. We do not have to wait until heaven in order to find genuine happiness in ourselves. This topic, genuine happiness, is one that seems as an impossible dream for many today. Our whole world longs for happiness. You look around us. They want to be happy. And so they try and find happiness on their terms. You find people that go out there and try to satisfy their desire and their longing for happiness. They go and buy stuff. They buy stuff. Some people hoard stuff. I don't know if y'all watch Hoarders on TV or not. My wife and I do it to make us feel better about our house, I think. But you watch Hoarders and you see how these people have something missing in their life. They're striving to be happy in some way, form, or fashion. And so what do? They hoard. They just don't throw anything away. And in some twisted way in their mind, they think that's going to bring about happiness. Some people think, I've got to have a relationship to be happy. So instead of them being happy and learning to be themselves, they go from one relationship to another, and to another, and to another, trying to fill some void in their life, some desire they have for being truly happy, and trying to replace it with some worldly idea that I've got to have someone to make me happy. Happiness is sought after by everyone. I don't think there's one of us in this room that would not say, I want to be happy. If there is, we need to talk. Because I think we want to be happy. Nobody wants to say, I want to be sad. I want to be depressed. That's me. That's what I want, really, truly. No, none of us can truly say that in life. We want to be happy. Sometimes we look for happiness in the wrong way and in the wrong place. It shows the deceitfulness of sin, more than likely, than anything. That temptation can beset us. And as we look at it, we really have a hard time understanding that true happiness is found only when one follows God's directions. And when he follows God's directions, that's when he can try and find true blessedness. Not in things, not in people, not in situations or circumstances, but only in God can we truly find true blessedness. Those who are truly blessed will draw others to the Lord's salvation. Now, I think it rings true what's been kind of going on in this congregation somewhat. You know, we are blessed as a congregation, not in just a physical sense, but we are blessed truly in a spiritual sense. When last Friday happened and we had the call go out that Webb had crashed and that we were worried of losing him, you saw the blessedness of this congregation because about 50 of us were able to meet up here Friday night for prayer. And more than that, I guarantee you, we're praying at 6 o'clock because they got my email and said, say a prayer where you're at. And maybe they were not praying on Friday, but they're praying on Saturday. Or they prayed here on Sunday as we had special prayers for this little boy. And you want to know what true blessedness is? It's not that we have got stuff or that we've got a good building to meet in. We've got cars that are paid off. But it's the fact that we are able to draw close together, and by drawing closer together, we have a drawing closer to God. And by having a drawing closer to God, we have others who see us and want to be a part of us. You see, when you're truly blessed, people are going to look at you and say, I want what you got. I want what you experience on a daily basis. And so if we're truly trying to be blessed and trying to follow those things which God wants us to do, that's what we're going to see. Now, this quarter study here is going to be dealing with, as I said, primarily Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Our focus will start focusing on these Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, one, of course, each week as we go through this. The second part, hopefully, we're going to be able to examine several different Psalms that look at other Beatitudes. If we make it, Lord willing, we'll make it a revelation, blessed are the dead. If we don't make it, I'll give you that lesson to make sure you can at least see that. But I think our study this quarter is going to be a study that opens our eyes looking at these passages of Scripture, trying to understand how we can find true blessedness. Not being blessed according to the world's standards, but being blessed according to God's standards. Y'all turn with me, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. I tried to put them up there, but obviously I crammed too much on one slide, so you probably can't see them because I can hardly see them and I'm closer than you. So get your Bibles, turn with me, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and let's read these real quickly. I don't want to dwell too much on them because we've got 20 minutes left in class and I've got 4 more pages of notes. So verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted you, or persecuted the prophets who were before you, These verses here outline a life that's worth living. These are traits God wants us to have. And before we get into specific examination on each one of these verses, I want us to try and look at it kind of as an overview. Look at some of the general lessons we see about the Beatitudes in the Bible. There's a quote on from the Herald of Truth, article on the Beatitudes, and said this: "No human production has ever approached the masterful work of our Lord in what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. Variously described as the Magna Carta of the Kingdom and the heart of the teachings of Christ, this matchless lesson contains all that is basic to Christ's life and work. In this discourse are found the central teachings and major emphasis of our Savior." In fact, if you look at it, I think what we'll see is the Beatitudes may very well be, as the Herald of Truth goes on to say, the most unforgettable of all of Christ's teaching. They attract the child and they confound the scholar. Always pouring forth from their teaching to those who experience the wisdom of their insight in everyday life. Isn't that so true to us? It's so easy to pick up the basic Beatitudes and teach them to a child about what it means to be a peacemaker. Blessed are those who mourn. It's easy to talk to a child. But it's just as easy or interesting to talk about it with a scholar. It appeals to all ages. How can those be blessed who mourn? How can you be blessed when you are meek, when you're humble? How can you gain all these things? In some ways, it seems difficult to understand and comprehend. And that's the true allure, I think, of the Beatitudes. Now, what are the general purposes for this summary, these concise lessons that Jesus tried to portray for us? I think we can see that one of the ways and one of the things that these Beatitudes do for us is they help summarize the qualities that the Master considers absolutely essential for earthly living an earthly life to have true meaning for us. Think about that. They are basic principles, basic lessons for us to help us have a kind of an outline, an understanding. If we have these things, how we'll be able to enjoy life. That our life will be worth living. We will be blessed for success in life. They also, I think, go on to say and help us understand and describe the serenely joy-filled and thoroughly happy man or woman. The one who is genuinely happy in life has these traits. The one who is genuinely full of joy, one who experiences that peace that passes all understanding, has these traits which God gives to us here in Matthew chapter 5. And also, I think, thirdly, one of the purposes, I think, for this summary here in Matthew chapter 5, without him expounding really in detail on all these. When you think about that, he threw these things out and really doesn't get detailed on them, does he? He just kind of throws them out. They're brief snippets, brief summaries of principles, lessons for us to take. Well, the third purpose, I think, is they provide a complete description of the kingdom citizen. Now, I'm not going to get on a political soapbox tonight. It's very easy in this type of atmosphere that we have in the world around us, right? It's very easy to talk about being a citizen of the United States. But you know what's more important than politics in the United States? What's more important than being a citizen of China or being a citizen of Ukraine or being a citizen of wherever you might be? That's being a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that's what these traits help exemplify for us, are things that we can look up as being kingdom citizens, God's citizens, part of His people. And those principles that offer us a beautiful word picture of these fundamental principles of what Christian character really is all about. And that's what the life, this is what the life of a baptized believer should be. These principles that we see, because that's what genuine happiness should bring, right? Christians should be genuinely happy. How can we be genuinely happy? God tells us, follow the blessedness, and you will be genuinely happy. These things, we are provided here a description. And if we follow these traits, really, truly, if you follow these traits given to us in the Beatitudes, in God's Word, your life will be a shining life. You will truly be held up as that kingdom citizen that God wants us to have. Now, go quickly here as we get in here, and I hope I can get through these general lessons of value here that we see. An overview of these Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 help us and reveal some general lessons of great value for us. I think they're on your handouts there for you. But consider some of these and observe how significant they are to those who are following after God's will. First of all, the Beatitudes describe what character every Christian should possess. I've already touched on this, but the point of emphasis here is that every Christian should possess. Every. Underline it. Bold it. I should have circled it in red here. Because what's important is the Beatitudes are not a pick and choose. It's not the Piccadilly. All right, it's not a buffet. All right, the Beatitudes are a 8-course meal. Or 9-course, or however many Beatitudes we're going to get through in this lesson series. They are a course meal where you are to partake of every one of them. You have got to be a part of every one of them. Not just a few, not just a couple. You can't pick or choose. These aren't descriptions for those who are the elite Christians. Every Christian should possess these traits. None are exempted. The fatal tendency to divide Christians into two groups is seen a lot in this world. Every Christian, is to look at this. It's not that there is the religious and the laity, you know, the leaders of the church and the members of the church. Now that rings true with us, right? You got the leaders of the church and the members of the church. No, you don't have two groups of Christians. You don't have exceptional Christians and ordinary Christians. You don't have the one who makes the vocation of a Christian life or the one who is engaged in secular affairs. You don't have different categories of Christians. We are all Christians. And what is emphasized here in these lessons, these Beatitudes speak to all of them. That tendency is not only utterly and completely unscriptural to try and divide it and say, well, you know, this only applies to a certain group. These things only apply to certain persons. That mindset is destructive. The Beatitudes are a description of character. And there's no difference between one character or another. Every Christian should demonstrate the traits described by Christ. When we study these Beatitudes, we are examining what God means for every one of us to become. He's not pointing out and saying, hey, John, I want you to be this kind of Christian. And Wayne, I want you to be that kind. He's saying this is what all Christians should be like. Every Christian should possess these traits. Also, every Christian is expected to demonstrate all of these traits. Again, it's not a picking and choosing of which Christians are supposed to do this, but it's also not a picking and choosing of which traits you are supposed to exemplify and see. And that's what we see here. You're supposed to demonstrate all of the traits. Some seem to think they can select some of the traits and ignore the rest. They feel good if they manifest a majority of the traits. Maybe they are lacking on this one or that one, and they kind of give themselves an excuse or a reason of saying, well, you know, I'm just not as good at hungering and thirsting after righteousness, okay? It's a lot easier for me to mourn. So I'll deal with the blessed are the mourn, and I'll let Verl take care of the blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's not the way it is. Every trait is to be consumed by every Christian. One writer said, it's not right to say some are meant to be poor in spirit and some are meant to mourn, some are meant to be meek and some are meant to be peacemakers and so on. No, every Christian is meant to be all of them and to manifest all of them at the same time. Now, how often do we think about that? How often do we challenge ourselves to make sure and check off every one of these? Not just a couple, not just the easy ones, not just the ones that don't take so much time. I think myself included have heard these read it from the pulpit, have heard sermons on it, maybe even heard Bible classes on the Beatitudes before. And in our minds, sometimes, I know I have myself, think, well, you know, I'm not as good at that one. But that's okay. It's not okay. Christians should be striving to make sure and do all of these in life. Because God wants us to be completely happy. Each of these traits is dependent on the other. Think about it like that. They are tied together. And it's somewhat of a stepping process. You know, if you think back over 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 and following, there's the growing in grace kind of thing, you know, that you have one trait after another and it kind of builds on each other. That's the same way we have here with the Beatitude. You cannot have one Beatitude if you don't have another one, because they are hopelessly linked together. As the believer progresses, as in growing in grace over in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 and following, he adds until the list is complete. You cannot be poor in spirit, as we'll talk about, unless or without being someone who can mourn. You cannot mourn properly. You cannot understand the concept unless you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Each trait demands and depends on another. Each builds upon the preceding one. And so what you can see as you look at Matthew chapter 5, what's the first one? I think it's important to note here, it all begins with humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It takes humility to begin yielding our lives, subjecting ourselves, yielding to God's control in all the things that we do. Now, these traits are also unnatural characteristics. And I say unnatural because I don't think all of us can say that we have excelled in all of these from the very birth of our existence. These are things that are grown. These things are things that are learned. Yeah, I mean, it's easy for us to say, well, hey, I cry. Hey, I mourn. Yeah, you might. It may be natural for you to be more of an emotional person. It is for me. I feel like I've been a little desensitized over the time, and maybe because of my job. But I'm more of an emotional person. But it may not be as natural for someone else to be the exact same way. And so these traits are unnatural characteristics because some may be predisposed for one characteristic or trait over another. And so we must learn, we must be changed by the power of God's Word and made sure that our lives bring about the birth of these characteristics and traits that would bring about true blessings in life. We'll pick up here next week. Go ahead and study. I challenge you, study. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at that passage. Read up on it. Read up other versions. Read up online. Look at commentaries. Challenge yourself in this study to try and make sure we check off every one of these Beatitudes in our lives. Thank you all for your kind attention.